Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
It's so good to share with you. There's many of you guys are recognized, and there's also a lot of new faces I haven't seen before. So my wife would love to have with me. She's currently in Orlando. My six-year-old daughter is getting through first grade, so we had my wife stay and take care of my daughter, and so we'll be back together May 30th. She's flying to Colorado. So before I start, I just want to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to share with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, I just welcome your Holy Spirit. Same way you were working during worship, Lord, I just pray you'd continue that, Father. Father, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We say that your work is deep and it is true and it is precise in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there's any person in this room that is questioning the beautiful work of Jesus on the cross, Father, they would encounter the goodness of who you are, even as I share. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. So I am serving as a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's an older mission. They're currently celebrating their 75th year as a mission. And how many languages in the world do you think there are? Any guesses? 200. Okay. How many? Just say it out. All right. There are roughly 7,000 languages spoken in the world. And Wycliffe, this mission that I'm working with, has been working to bring the Bible translation to every language people group in the world. That is their goal, that there would be no people group that says we did not know Jesus because we didn't have the Bible. And there's still a quarter of that 7,000 languages that are still waiting to receive the Bible. I originally came in contact with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I was working with YWAM, and I was working in Hawaii, and there was a missionary that came, and he's a painter, and he lived in Papua New Guinea, and I was so excited to hear this exotic place that this missionary artist was working, that I went up to him, and I said, "Can I do an internship with you?" And he's like, "Sure, you have to get there." I was like, if I can get to Papua New Guinea, there's no, like, I guess you could look up the internet. But I was so excited and so interested. The only place I'd ever heard of Papua New Guinea was in National Geographic. And, like, these people are just, like, all these crazy headdresses and feathers flying everywhere. So I had to run. I had to go find Google, and I had to figure out where Papua New Guinea was, because I actually, like, kind of already told him I was coming without knowing exactly where I was going. I was like, oh, yeah, that's where it's at. Okay. And so I ended up going to Brisbane, Australia, and applying for my visa. My very first day in Brisbane, I met my wife, Lolita. So that was pretty amazing. We married a little bit later. Not that day. Years and years passed. We did missions together. My wife and I did missions. And then they came to a point, and I'm a artist, I paint, I draw, I do graphic design, and my wife was like, "That is something that you've always wanted to do, but you've never gone to school for it." And so we came back to the States and started going to art school, and I never heard anything from the Lord why he was having me go to art school, just that I was to go to art school. And it was a very difficult season, and by the end of 5 years, like, missions was kind of the past, kind of had put it up on the shelf. It's like, "God, that's how you used us in the past." My wife, she had been working the whole time I was in college so that I could go to my classes. We had our two kids during that time. And we had just decided at the end of college I was going to get a good job at a design agency. And I was going to start paying off college. And my wife was going to stay home with the kids. We had it all figured out. And it was not extensive prayer time. It was just, this is what we felt, and this is how we were going to maintain and kind of recover from a difficult season. And that missionary I met years ago, 11 years back, contacted me, and he said, Would you be interested in going back into missions and working in Orlando in their headquarters doing graphic design? And I was like, years. I was like, and we ended up inviting him to our house, and he sat in my living room and he said, would you consider this? And I told him, no. We're at a different place now. We've had a difficult season, and we don't feel that that's what God's calling us to. And he didn't say anything. He was just like, okay. And he kind of left, and that was that. And an hour after that conversation, his wife emailed me, and her email said, what in the world? God told me you and your family would be moving to Orlando. You need to go back to God, and you need to hear him tell you that you're going to Orlando. It was not written in all capitals letters, but it felt like that. And both my wife and I were just like, oh my goodness. And it's funny because when we were working with YWAM, my sister-in-law had a dream one time that we were in Australia. She had a dream we were in Indonesia. 10 days after she had her dream, we were working in Indonesia. So that's kind of the way God has spoke to us, so it didn't surprise us that he spoke through someone else. So that was so I ended up getting hired. We just submitted ourselves to God. And what had happened was I just had this very, it was almost like a kind of a watery version where I was like, yeah, I can just love Jesus. His life can flow through me. I don't need to be doing anything specific. I don't need to be in any country. It was just kind of like, I'll just kind of float along. And if by chance I bump into someone that doesn't know Jesus, I'll try to be nice to them. It was just kind of like, I had this idea, and so when the lady just said that God spoke that we would be going down there, it was really calling me and say, does God have a purpose for my life? Does he have specific things that he wants me to engage in? Or is it just kind of like, whatever happens, que sera, sera? And like, it was just kind of like, and I had to say, Jesus, I submit to you. I'm willing to go back into missions, whatever it would look like. And together with my wife was like, you know that if we go down to Orlando, I'm going to have to get a job. We're going to have to put our kids in daycare. And I was like, well, I guess we'll figure it out when we get down there. I started working at Wycliffe, and within a little over a month, my wife got hired at the headquarters also. And so she's been working as a writer there. And so it was almost like God was setting up. He wanted both of us to hear his heart for Bible translation. To be called back into missions. I remember when I first started working, I was being paid to do graphic design, so there was all these missionaries coming in, and every three months they have a sending out ceremony, and I'm on the video camera, we're live streaming this event, so these people come up to the stage and they say who they are and which area of the world they're going, and I'm on my camera and the guy's telling me, zoom in, get that great portrait shot, zoom out, you're fuzzy, and he's just speaking in my ear. And as these people are coming up on the stage, giving their testimony of how they were called to missions, the Holy Spirit would come upon me, and I would be like, and I'd be tears coming down my face, and I'm like, I'm trying to get the shot. Like, I can't get this. And I told my wife, I said, every time, I can do every part of the job that they've asked me, artistically, designing newsletters, all the different things they've asked me, but whenever they have the sending out service, the Holy Spirit comes on me, and I'm not able to do the job that they asked me to do. So that was the beginning. And it really caused both my wife and I to dig in and say, Lord, what do you have for us? Do you want us to stay here in Orlando? Do you have something else? And I am going to get to the Bible. And it was just this sense of the Lord had something else for us, and it was connected to Wycliffe. And we started to think God was calling us to Germany and to help with the Bible translation projects that are based in Germany that are in some of the close countries of the world. And my wife sensed that that was kind of what God was saying to us also. And I remember we transitioned to be from paid staff to actual missionaries that were building our support. And they were going to give us our assignment. We'd already requested Germany. We'd already said, this is what we think God's saying. And so we had a Skype call the next day, and I was taking a walk. around the lake during work, and I just felt the Lord say yes to whatever they tell you to, whatever they want you to do. I was like, okay. And I was just like, oh, well, they're going to send us to Germany. We've already requested that. And I didn't think anything too unusual about that. It was just kind of the Lord checking how yielded I was to him. And so I just said, yes, Lord, we'll just see what they have. And the next day, the lady was on Skype. My wife and I were sitting on the couch, and she said, would you be willing to move to the Middle East? And it got really serious. I was like, she would not tell us the country in the Middle East. She said, we have an animation program that are a group of artists that are creating animation, and they're doing parables and Bible stories, and they're putting them on the internet so that people in the Middle East can view them on their smartphones and pass them to each other. And the thing was, is in all my schooling, I've never done any training in animation. So I was like, yeah, that's artistic, but that's not my skill. So when we hung up on the phone, she asked us to do two things. Learn Arabic, both my wife and I, and work with this animation program. And so I hung up the phone, and I began laughing because I thought it was hilarious. I was like, whoa. And I hadn't even told my wife what the Lord had told me, that we were to say yes to anything. And the next thing I look over, my wife was not happy. She was very, very stern. And she's like, you know, this is very serious. And we didn't talk for 2 days. I just like let her let her sort it out with the Lord. And one of the reasons I was laughing so much is my Bible verse. If you guys want to look at Romans 4:17, if you want to look up that. So some people have a life verse that just like follows them throughout their, wherever God, he uses them, he reminds them of their life verse. So God gave me a half a verse. Romans 4:17 says, I'm hoping I'm getting it right, but it says that the God that causes life out of death and causes things that are not as though they were. And it's a description of the name of God. That's all I got for a life verse, was a description of God's character. And everywhere I've gone, God's like, that's what he's revealed of his nature to me. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're the God that causes life out of death and causes things that are not as though they were. And I pray that you would call forth that even in the lives of my friends today, Father. They would see you causing life to come out of death. Father, that they would experience the Jesus who causes things that are not as though they were. Father, you opened eyes, Father. You brought Lazarus back to life because he was dead and you caused him to come to life. Jesus, I pray that when we think of you this week, Jesus, we would think of your character and we would say, you are the God that is doing that in my life. You are the God that is doing that in my marriage. You are the God that is doing that in my life, my children, and the people I'm around. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. So there was this process of saying yes to the Lord to go to the Middle East. 2 days later, my wife came to me and she said, well, I have a peace. We can say yes to go to whatever country in the Middle East they're asking us to go. And it was such a beautiful thing. Now, something that's very interesting about my wife is that she is Australian. Her mother is Australian. Her dad is Indonesian. And her parents are church planters in Indonesia. And as a girl, her father grew up in a Muslim family. At high school, he gave his life to the Lord and he began giving his life to the Lord and began church planting. So my wife grew up her whole childhood seeing the impact of God on her father's life as he had come out of Islam. And I think that's one reason that she was able to say yes so eagerly and with such a whole heart, because we had both seen how Jesus is revealing himself to the people of the Middle East. If you guys want to look real quick to Isaiah 55. Isaiah Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. So, because my wife is Australian, she doesn't allow me to do an Australian accent. She told me when we were dating that I'm not allowed to. So, roll it, we're going to do Australian accent here. All right. And so, she's not here. You guys don't tell her. So in Australia, I'll tell you a couple of things. So, in Australia, they have all these, like, crazy slang words. One of them is, like, if something's, like, really difficult or, like, car accident, they'll say, "Roy, that's rough as guts, mate." Rough as guts. You tell your neighbor that's rough as guts. Rough as guts. And another one that they like to use is, Roy, fair dinkum, mate. You get fair dinkum. So fair dinkum is like for real. Like we'd say, like, that's a deal for real or something like that. They'd say, fair dinkum, mate. So I was in a church and they were giving the altar call and the pastor got up on the stage and he's like, "Roy, it's time to get fair dinkum with God." So whatever he said. So this verse says, Isaiah 55:11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things which I sent it." So I describe this passage as God's boomerang verse. All right, you read God's word, you meditate on it, just like a boomerang. God brings it back. You might be sitting at your house in a discussion, God's word, he brings it back. You don't know when he's going to bring it back, but this passage says that his word will not return void. And so every time, even if you need to draw in your Bible a little boomerang, it's the concept that every time you read God's word and you claim his character and you just take that in, he's going to bring it back. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. Now, I don't know why I do King James whenever I say that verse. My wife always gives me hard news. It comes. Faith comes, not cometh. So I was reading this passage and I was like, how does this work, God? Why is it so important that we read your word, and how do we gain faith just by reading these pages? And the best way I can describe it is that I felt like the Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart. And what happened was, every time we open the Bible, no matter what mood we're in, no matter what is happening, when we read the words that are on the page, we are confronted. Do I believe what is happening? What is being said? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he was risen from the dead, when he healed people with leprosy, every time we look at these passages, it's a yes and no question. Yes, I believe you are doing that. That is who you are. Or, whoa, that's I haven't experienced that. I haven't seen that. I'm just going to put that on the shelf and let it collect dust a little bit. And that's where God was just saying that's why we spend time in his word, is building our faith, confronting even our own unbelief, saying, wow, this passage is too difficult for me. Take that back to God and say, God, I don't understand this passage. I don't understand how you work, but I choose to believe, and you can make that known to me in my life. And there's passages that I have so much more understanding than I had when I was a teenager. And it was just going back to them and reading them time and time again. So I think in closing, just the challenge, are you spending time in God's word? Are you knowing him, the power of his resurrection? If your Bible is one of those that has been collecting dust, take time, pull it down, and just say, God, I don't understand your word. Help me know your word. That's, as we go to the Middle East, that is what we are doing. We are trying to live out Jesus the best that we can. We're walking, being led by his spirit. And I'm gonna close with one last story, one of my favorite stories of God, His transformative power. I was working in Australia, and we came to a mission base, both Lee and I, and they said, to be on the mission base, you have to feed the poor. Tuesdays and Thursday nights, that is part of being serving on this base. So we would take this old beat up trailer, and we would take it to the inner city, and there would be two groups. One group of people were feeding the homeless, and then another group of people were talking to the homeless people and interacting with them. And I got put on the group of people that were interacting with the people on the street. And I saw this Indian man. And I lived in Nepal. I graduated high school in Nepal. And I love Nepal. I love India. And I love talking to Hindus. And I just have a very special place in my heart for God, that people group. And so I saw a man from India. And I went up to him and I said, wanted to engage him in conversation about Jesus. And he just very sternly looked at me and he said, "No, I don't want to hear about it. I am Brahmin and I am the firstborn in my family." And in the Indian culture, that the Brahmin are the highest, they're the most wealthy, and they feel that they have inherited, have been given that because of the good works that they did in the afterlife. So there's a very strong sense of pride. And then to be the firstborn in the family means that when his parents die, he is required to do the cremation fire for them. It is part of their culture that you do not give that to someone else to do. He does that. So I was like, whoa. And as I stepped back, because I was a little caught off guard by his reaction, I just saw a very quick picture of this hand dramatized, like hitting a child. And it was like this, just very, very hard. And as I saw that, I just went back to the guy and I said, "This is what I saw when you turned me away." And he looked at me and he said, "That is how my father would hit me. The exact way I described to show you. That is when my father would hit me." And he said, "All right, say what you want to say, quickly." And I was like, and I was trying to say, tell him that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he through Jesus we have a way to come into salvation. And I tried to say the best I could, and he was listening. And then I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And so this is like at night. There's people mulling around on a sidewalk, and we came over. I pulled him away from the group and I just began. It was not even an exciting prayer at all. I just laid my hands on him and I just prayed, "Jesus, would you show this man that you are the living God?" And I just began to show this man that you are true and ultimate love. And as I was speaking of it, he starts like kind of, and I'm like, "I've only seen this in like really crazy, like really Pentecostal churches, and usually like they have someone catching them. We don't have that." And then I have to explain to him why he fell down. So I'm like praying for him and holding him up. And I'm like, and after 3 months of 3 minutes of praying for this man, I stopped praying and we stood there and he opened his eyes and he said, "I felt more peace with you praying for me than 10 nights of sleep." And then he said, "Would you please, do you have a Bible that I could have?" And I got to see that absolute transformation. And the reason I tell that story is because I feel that there's a lot of people that think that the work of salvation needs to take a long, drawn-out amount of time. That people encounter Jesus, but they have to know that he's good and be told many, many, many times before they're willing to give their lives to him. And from that one experience, God began to show me that he is completely connected to people's hearts. He knows what they need to hear. He knows when they need to hear it. And then he can do and bring that about. And God can use each one of you. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't need to be going anywhere. Just that ability to say yes to the Lord. So I encourage you, take the time this week and just say, Jesus, who are you this week? Who are you? Are you my healer? Are you my comforter? Are you my counselor? How can I glorify you, Jesus, in my actions? How can people see you more clearly through who I am, God? So my wife and I are getting ready to leave in August, and so they've asked us to raise our support. If any of you would be interested in partnering with us, we have information here. And if you have any more questions, I can also communicate with you guys. So let me just close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you, Father, that you are so present and you're so real here today, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us an ability to grow our faith as we read your word, that we could have that yes in our hearts, that even though I don't understand it, even though it is beyond me, I believe that you do miracles and that you are causing life out of death, and you're causing things that are not as though they were. And I pray that would be a mark of this church body, people that have faith and people have confidence in who you are. I said in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, let's give it up for Cody.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.